This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So, a true story, real quick. As you can imagine, when God created the mammals in creation, things were a little complicated, right? Because mammals, we sort of have our opinion about things. If anyone who has a pet knows the same. And so God starts with a dog, and he says, "You dog, my friend, you will sit all day. You will sit all day by the door of your house. And I want you to bark at anyone who comes by, tries to come in. Just bark at anyone who goes by. And for that, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. Now the dog thinks about this for a moment and thought, wow, that's a lot of barking. So how about a lifespan of 10 years and I'll give you back the other 10? Okay, says God, we can do that. So then God turns to a monkey and he says, you're going to do tricks and you're going to entertain people and make folks laugh. And for that, you will get 20 years of life. Now the monkey thinks about this for a moment and says, oh my, entertaining other people with tricks for 20 years sounds a bit exhausting. I think I would like to be like the dog and I'll give back 10 years. Well, I suppose that'll be fine, says God. Then God turns to the cow and he says, you are going to be out into the field all day long. Often it will be hot and hard. You'll have calves. You'll have to give milk to support the farmer's family. And you are going to have a lifespan of 60 years. Now, the cow thinks about this for the moment, having just seen what the dog and the monkey did, and he's like, wow, that sounds like a tough, hard life. I think I prefer a lifespan of 20 years, so I'll give you back the other 40. Okay, says God, if that's how you want it. So then God turns to the human. God turns to the human and says, you're going to eat and sleep and play and enjoy yourself. And for that, you'll have a lifespan of 20 years, 20 years to eat, sleep, play, and enjoy yourself. Now, the human responds immediately, and he says, wait a minute, only 20? Please, we can do better than that. How about if I have the 20, and then we add the 40 from the cow, and then we add the 10 from the monkey, and then the 10 that the dog gave back. So that would be 80 years, 80 years of lifespan. All right, says God, you can have it your way. So that, my friends, is why our first 20 years of life, we eat, we sleep, we play, and we enjoy ourselves. And then for the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our families. And then for the next 10 years, we do tricks to entertain the grandchildren and the young children. And then the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone. If only we could have so much control over what life brings to us. Now today we encounter the parable of the wicked tenants. Wicked is an appropriate name, I would say, for these people we encounter today. And at first glance, this story of the wicked tenants might not make much sense. But if we look at the allegory that it presents, we look at it, the idea of the landowner, the one who creates the space, the one who puts in the wine press and builds a fence. God is the landowner. And then we look at the vineyard that is produced. Israel My friends, is the vineyard. Israel, the chosen people that God is trying again and again to work with to bring about this kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Israel is the vineyard. And the Israelite leaders, the ones at the end of our story today who wanted to arrest Jesus but then were afraid because the crowds kind of liked them. The Israelite leaders, my friends, are the tenants in this parable. And the prophets of old that God has sent again and again and again to bring back the fruits of the vineyard, the prophets that all of these Israelite leaders would be familiar with, that we find in our Old Testament scripture, the prophets are the slaves. And then the produce that the slaves have gone, been sent to go and to bring back, the first fruits. The question might be, how many people, as they go to meet the tenants to bring back the produce, how many people have you told about the one true God? How many people have you taught about the freedom and worship of the one true God? They have nothing to return to them. So the landowner sends another group of slaves, and they receive the same treatment. So again and again, this landowner tries to have this relationship with these tenants that he has entrusted his vineyard to. And then finally, the son, the one whom they will surely appreciate. The son is Jesus. As Jesus stands to share this parable. You see, the landowner created this beautiful space of love. And the tenants, they make this mistake again and again of trying to displace the owner, right? They're trying to misuse the vineyard. And they're willing to go at any lengths, including murder, willing to go at any lengths to get what they want. Because they've forgotten who the land belonged to. You see, living is a gift. Our very being is a gift. The earth that we reside on is a gift. And if we look at this parable of the vineyard, then that would mean that everything belongs to God. And yet for some reason, even today, humankind still consistently seeks to live as if we are the Lord of our lives. Humankind consistently seeks to live as if we have control, that we are the Lord of our lives, that we are the Lord of the earth, that we are the Lord of all that is. And yet in this story, we hear that God is patient. God is patient again and again and repeatedly sends us, humanity, messengers who repeatedly witness to the truth that God is the Lord of everything and that we are not. Again and again, we are reminded that God is the creator and Lord of everything and that we are not, yet we continue as humankind to again and again to try to be the Lord overall. But then Jesus reminds us, and he reminds those listeners with this cornerstone image. Have you never heard, he reminds them, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That this was the Lord's doing, and it was amazing in our eyes. Here Jesus is reciting Psalm 118, and for the Hebrew people, for the people of Israel, they would have had these psalms memorized, the Israelite leaders especially, and he is reminding them, are you forgetting that the stone that the builders rejected, all the prophets that have come before you, and now here I stand in front of you, those stones that you rejected have become now the cornerstone of what God is going to do next. And it will be amazing. And as he's speaking to this crowd of people and pushing back against the Israelite leaders, he is reminding all those who are there to hear and to listen, reminding us that we are invited to become builders. We are called to be the tenants of the vineyard that God has given us. We are invited to become builders of a kingdom where we recognize our obligations. Our obligation to tend to the vineyard. Our obligation to share the fruits. Our obligation to continue to tell others about the one true God. But here's the deal. Jesus has already stirred up a lot of trouble by the time we meet him here today. He has already ticked off a lot of people. He has already said hard things, and he's already challenged the status quo in so many ways that even now, today, 2,000 years later, we still go back and we look and we're like, there's so much richness in the way he has challenged the people. We are called to be challenged as well. And the truth is the Israelite leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they aren't interested anymore in hearing what Jesus has to say. They aren't interested anymore in hearing the hard things that he brings to their attention. And yet Jesus continues. Then we encounter, years later, a man by the name of Paul. And he sends a letter to the church in Philippi. And if you're not familiar with Paul and his letters, Philippi is sort of his favorite. The Philippians have done a lot of things right. And so when he writes to the Philippians, he is consistently praising them and talking about, you know, you're doing a good job, church in Philippi. And they would have been the farthest ones away. When we think about Paul's ministry, spreading the church, the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God across Mesopotamia, the Philippi would have been farthest away. So chances are, they didn't get to see much of Paul. They didn't get prophets sent to them all the time to remind them to press on, to keep going. But they continued to do the work of bringing about the kingdom of God. And so Paul is writing to them, and Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. Paul is in prison, and he is awaiting trial. And at the beginning of the part that we hear today, he lists all of the accolades. All the accolades that he has had. All the successes that the world has granted him. The accolades and the successes that he has achieved in his life that all those in the world would lift up and say, here is how you are successful. He lists a group of things that anyone would find, like the people that would have read this letter, he would be reminding them that, don't forget, I represent what many believe God is a blessing. That my life has been blessed by God. I represent all of the things. I had heritage and status as a Hebrew. I had power as a lawman. And boy, I had zeal as I persecuted the church. What people saw in me, he reminds them, was the epitome of righteousness. But then he says, I met Jesus Christ. I had all the accolades the world could give me, and I met Jesus Christ. And now, friends, I'm here in prison. And even though I'm bound by the walls of the cell, and I'm unable to leave or even to eat or to drink without someone else's permission, I still have true freedom. You see, the world told me that all of those things that I had created, all those successes that I had, were what would bring me freedom. And yet here in this very cell, now that I know the love of Jesus Christ, here is where, my friends, I find true freedom. It's in Jesus that I truly began to understand what it means to live. It is in Jesus that I found this purpose. So regardless of the fact that Paul is physically not free, that he is indeed imprisoned, he is free. And he is reminding those followers in Philippi that this is what freedom is, my friend, because he knows the world cannot bind him from the freedom that Jesus Christ, the love of God, has to offer in this man, Jesus Christ. And he's experienced it firsthand. How many people would have chosen to continue to live the blessed life that Paul had? And yet here he is saying, I had it all. But it wasn't until I met Jesus Christ that I found true freedom. Jesus is telling the Israelite leaders, you think you have it all figured out. But it's not until you encounter the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. It's not until you encounter and listen to the prophets that have told you it's not yours to begin with. It all belongs to God. And the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you will find true freedom as well. So when we think about the words of the psalmist as we end, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, everything that comes in and everything that comes out, let it please God, speak to the joy and love of Jesus Christ. Let my life be a symbol of what true freedom is. The world will continue to tell me how to be successful. And we have here an example that it's not true. And that when we follow the way of Jesus Christ is when we find true freedom. And that, my friends, is also what gives us the courage to stretch ourselves. You see, when we step out in faith, it's when we accomplish big things to the glory of God. It's this mindset of scarcity and abundance. When we step out in faith because we know we're not tied to what we already have, that there might be something more that God is calling us to, when we step out there, that is when we find true freedom. Because if we all believe it doesn't really belong to us to begin with, then we don't have anything to hold tight. It's a posture of open hands. The world teaches us that what we have we need to hold on to. Jesus invites us to live with open hands. And in that we can be inspired to do great things. Amen.